Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, and reading verses 1 to 16. One of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ as about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle and in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?' So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Dear people of God, we continue our reflections, as we mentioned last week, on the Reformation, because October is the month that we celebrate the Reformation, of course, and its connection with our church, both historically and theologically. And so we turn to consider some of the struggles that the leaders, we might say, of the Reformation struggled with and fought. And one of those, of course, as you know, is by grace alone, that salvation is by grace alone. Last week we looked at the whole notion of total depravity, and how it's impossible for us to earn salvation because of the state that we're in, because of the sinful nature that we all have, and our rebellion against God and no interest in Him whatsoever. But even if we recognize our sin, even if we recognize our depravity, we still have to answer the question of how is it that we're saved? How is it that we receive salvation? I mean, there are many that would agree with us with regards to total depravity. I mean, it doesn't take really much for people to do that, right? They only have to look at their own hearts and realize, if they're honest with themselves, that they have no chance at all of earning heaven with the way that they live, with the way that they think, even though to others they may appear to be very decent and upright citizens. They know in and of themselves, in their own hearts, that there's a whole world of sin in there and corruption. I mean, we know that even ourselves as believers. Yes, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we believe that all our sins are forgiven. But there's none of us that would dare to say that we have no sin now. I mean, there's still a whole wealth and war that is going on in our hearts and lives with sin. So if that is true of us that do believe, then how clearly is it true of those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at all? But it's obvious enough that they all know, even though they may deny it, but they know. And there are many, of course, that would admit to it. After all, they say, we're only human. I mean, what are they admitting to? They're admitting to sin. They're admitting to vices. They're admitting to imperfections in their lives. And it's this excuse. What did you expect? I'm only human. Or, as they say, to err is human. I mean, that's understood. But just understanding that doesn't solve the problem. Just recognizing the problem, it's a start, but it's not a finish. And so this slogan focuses our attention on salvation itself. How do we receive grace? How are we saved? How are our sins forgiven? The Bible is very clear as far as that is concerned, and that's why the slogan captures, in a sense, the truth of the Scriptures. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. The apostles were constantly beating this drum because it needed to be heard. That it's by grace. Paul says in Galatians, you remember, you started in grace, by grace. Now you're trying to finish with works? What happened? Did you all of a sudden become righteous so that you don't need God's grace? No, it's grace from start to finish. Not just grace to get you on your feet. No. Grace from start to glory. But others tell us no, as the apostles had to fight. Yes, we're sinners, but we are saved by works. We're saved by being good. We're saved by making an effort ourselves. By not doing this or not doing that or not doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. They give us a whole list of rules of do's and don'ts. And the churches were plagued with that, even in the New Testament. So that all the churches had to face this challenge, and the apostles had to face that challenge in the way that they wrote to the churches in the epistles. Constantly reminding them, by grace are you saved. And the Reformation, by the time of the Reformation, that battle had not ended. And as you know, again, from history, that was the issue that in a sense sparked the Reformation. It was this idea of how our sins forgiven, and Luther's own personal struggle, and then this blatant manifestation of this error as this monk goes around selling indulgences, selling forgiveness of sins. How are you saved? Well, bring your money and receive forgiveness of sins. That's how you're saved. By putting money in the bag, that's how you're saved. That's how souls are delivered from hell, is by you paying money. And sad to say, even though the forms have changed in terms of how it's done, but it's the same system in play. And not just the Catholic Church, you understand, many churches. That essentially, that's the gospel that they're giving you. It's a self-help gospel. It's follow these rules, and we will assure you that you are saved. And so they hold you captive. Bondage. In fact, last night, we were watching a documentary on Jim Jones and Jamestown. I mean, what? Bondage. Following this man all the way. Their families and giving up everything. Only to be slaughtered. In the hopes of redemption. It's not by works. It's a free gift of God. Free gift. What are you doing with that free gift? Leaving it on the side and following, running after all of these foolish ways that call you to do this and to do that? Chasing after the wind. It ends up in the same tragedy as those people at Jamestown. It ends in hell itself. There's no remedy there at all. Luther tried it. He nearly killed himself doing it. It didn't work. The Apostle Paul tried it. And it was misery. Out and out misery. But they both came to that wonderful understanding by the working of God's Spirit. That it wasn't by works at all. It was by grace. And they'd wasted all this time. But now for them, suddenly the doors of heaven flew open. And it totally transformed their lives. And it can transform your life too. The same gospel is at work today too. Same way. But what are we doing? Are we embracing it like Luther? Are the doors of heaven open for us? Or do we still stand outside and continue on that treadmill? Well, here's a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught that kind of captures that for us. It kind of illustrates that for us. This relationship that we have with God, this God's grace, how is it dispensed? How is it given? Is it based on works? Or is it based on grace? In other words, the love of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, by means of this parable, illustrated for us this clear teaching that salvation is not earned. You cannot earn salvation. And so we have that in this parable because the landowner goes out and he sees these people standing around looking for a job for the day so they could earn. I mean, that's the way it was. I mean, they didn't have a week's, you know, an employment, a long-term employment. Many people went out for the day, right, just to earn enough money for the day to survive. And here they were. And so the landowner looks at them and he enters into an agreement. This says, now when he had agreed with the laborers for 1 denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So in other words, there was a dialogue that went on between these workers and the landowner. Dialogue that goes on all the time, right? Between employers and employees. Contracts, we call them. where you talk to them in terms of what they're going to do and what you're going to give to them. A legally binding contract that the employers can't break, neither can the employees, without penalty. So that's what goes on in verse 2. They come to this agreement. And the agreement is that they would work in his vineyard for one day, and that he in return would give them a denarius. Now they were free to go somewhere else. They didn't have to work for him. They didn't have to work for a denarius either. They could have said, hey, that's ridiculous. I can earn a lot more somewhere else. But he apparently had given them a good wage because they all accepted. I mean, that was a good wage for the day. And so they agreed. So here was the basis of a relationship between the workers and the landowner. It was an agreement. And it was an agreement based on work. You do this, and you'll get this. That's works righteousness. That's what the Pharisees believed. That God has told us to do all of these things, and if we do them, then we will have eternal life. We'll have the promised land. We'll have have all of these blessings. But we have to live up to that requirement. And that's why they were so taken with the law. That's why they were so particular about the law. Right? That's why they had so many other laws that they made in order to safeguard that they would not break God's law. Because after all, if they broke God's law, they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't have the blessings. In fact, Paul's own evaluation of himself in light of the law, he said, as far as the law is concerned, I was perfect. I mean, according to his own estimation and purpose, he says, as far as the law is concerned, I did everything. That's what the Pharisees did. They were very zealous. They were the conservatives of the day. They were the ones that everyone looked up to. They worked hard. It's not easy. Or the rich young ruler, you remember, he says, you know, what do I have to do to earn eternal life? I mean, there, he comes straight out with it, right? I mean, like going to a shop. How much is this for? In other words, how much do I have to pay that I can drive away with this car, for example? Clearly, with a works righteous mentality, the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I have to do to get eternal life? And Jesus said to them, well, keep the law. I mean, here's a works righteous agreement. He said, you want to do it yourself, right? Obviously, the way that you're talking. I mean, there's another way, but you obviously have your mindset on doing it yourself. So, in a sense, he plays along with him. Okay, just, you know, keep the law. In other words, be perfect. And the rich young ruler says, ever since my youth, I've done that. Got it already done. Well, then, why are you looking for a salvation? Why are you coming to me then? I mean, if you've done it, then surely you should be satisfied you've got it. But you haven't got it, have you? He's still looking. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than call him a liar, tenderly, very tenderly says to him, just sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And you'll have eternal life. Eternal life is yours. Strange thing happened. I mean, here was somebody that came with real interest in eternal life. I mean, he was rich, he was young, he had everything going for him. He's wasting his time about these eternal matters of life, eternal life. I don't see too many people thinking about those things, right? If they're young and they're rich, they're out enjoying themselves. But here's something's bothering this person. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is filling that void. He says, look, sell everything that you have, come and follow me, and you'll have that. I mean, if it's really what you want, that's the point. It wasn't really what he wanted. Because now that it's offered to him this way, he's not willing. Because he was rich, it says his face changed. And he went away sad. Went away without the assurance of eternal life. He went away with his money, with whatever plans he had for his life, but without the assurance of eternal life. But he went anyway. Because what did he love? God? Eternal life? No. He loved the things of this world, which is exactly what the Pharisees did. Did they love God? Well, not according to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, they loved themselves. They wanted the praise of men. They wanted people to say how wonderful they were. Even though they knew in and of themselves, as I charge that everyone does about themselves, they knew the sin that was in there. But they covered it up. Whitewashed tombs is what the Lord Jesus Christ called them, described them. But their whole mindset was, I can do it. I can earn it. And that's what the Judaizers did, even in the churches. They went around the churches and they tried to impose that kind of a mentality on the Christian faith. They tried to make believers act in that way. And that's why the apostles had to fight that. And who better than Paul to fight it, who had lived that life? And so he had to constantly fight against these Judaizers that were calling believers that had eternal life given to them, and they were trying to take it away from them and say, no, 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 you only get it if you keep the law like the Pharisees used to and still do. And all the other kinds of impositions that they placed upon them. It was an agreement, is what the rich young ruler wanted. It was an agreement that drove the Pharisees to act the way that they did. Not because of any love for God and for his righteousness. No, but for something that they could earn. And that's why these first group of workers so wonderfully illustrate for the people listening to the Lord Jesus Christ what was so prevalent in their society, which was a works righteousness. They went to work. They kept the law in order to earn something. Now, of course, little do they know that they cannot keep that agreement. That agreement is absolutely hopeless as far as we are concerned. I mean, it's like you saying to me, I want eternal life, and I say to you, sure, fine, you can have it. Just be perfect. Right? Your whole life, be perfect. Never sin. Never do anything wrong. Never think anything wrong. And you'll have eternal life. I mean, I can say that with the full authority of the scriptures. You remain perfect from birth to death, and I assure you, you will go to heaven and have eternal life. I mean, does it give anybody any comfort? I mean, are people going to go forth from this place celebrating and rejoicing and say, wonderful, all my burdens have gone now. I'm so happy. I'm assured of eternal life. Nobody's going to go away that way. Because every one of us knows from last week's sermon that we're not even perfect for one moment, never mind a lifetime. Not one day can we notch up to, we've done it all. Nobody does. And the Bible illustrated that for you, didn't it? In Genesis chapter 3. Never mind a whole lifetime of perfect obedience, God just picked one. Just don't do this. And the first opportunity that came, they did it. And that was Adam and Eve. That were those people that were created in the image of God, that had perfect knowledge and righteousness. And they had fellowship with God. They had everything going for them. But when they were told just to do one thing, they failed. It wasn't just a trip, you understand. It wasn't just a, you know, misunderstanding or they were caught off guard. They knew exactly what they were doing. They chose themselves over God. And so this works righteousness, this method of earning your own salvation, is an impossibility. No one has made it, and nobody ever will. It's a wild goose chase. It's in a sense what we were talking about in Ecclesiastes. It's chasing after the wind. You're never going to find satisfaction. Paul didn't. Luther didn't. Nobody ever has. But these workers, their response also says something about them. You see, not only do they have this mentality that they have to earn everything, i.e., remember the prayer of the Pharisee, you know, God, I thank you that I'm not like him. I'm not like this publican, this sinner. I mean, I'm better than him. Well, so what? I mean, what are you concerned about him? Well, because he came to the temple to ask God for something. That's what he came for. And so what was this, I don't do that, I'm not like him? He's trying to make an argument for God listening to his prayers. He's saying, Lord, hear my prayer, listen to what I'm saying, do what I want you to do. Why? Because I'm better than him. Why are you better than him? Well, because I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this. So our prayer is affected by what we think on this score. So if we have this works righteousness, when we pray, it's really a bargaining that we enter into with God. And so we come up with reasons why he should listen to us and do what we want. Such people never come to God and ask him for things out of love. They don't understand grace. Grace is totally alien to them. And we see that with these workers, because at the end of the day, when the landowner begins to tell his servants to pay the workers, he says, you know, begin with the last ones first and then pay the last ones, you know, whatever is agreed upon. And so when it got to them, they were given what they had agreed to. One denarius. But they were miserable. I mean, you think, I mean, when people get paid, they're pretty happy, right? They got money, now they're going to use it. These people just got paid and they're miserable. They're moaning and groaning. We're not told that they took any taxes. I mean, maybe we might have reasons to moan and groan because, you know, we get our wages and then it's not what we got in the package, right? The government's taken a whole lot of it. They had no taxes to pay. They had it all. But they're miserable. Why? Because they see grace has just been dispensed and they hate it. These people have just been given a day's wage and some of them only worked an hour. How is that right? That's not right. Anything that anybody gets should be earned. It should be works righteousness. They're not the only people like that in the scriptures. Remember, we're told about a brother. You think a brother would be happy about his brother being given good things, right? His younger brother was received after he'd been wayward and wasted his inheritance. Now he's brought back. And his father's so happy to have his son back. And he's celebrating. He's having a party, right? Rejoicing. And here's his older brother comes in from the field, working his day, like these Pharisees and these workers that went in the beginning of the day. And he comes and he inquires as to what's going on. And they said, oh, you know, great news, your brother's come back. And your father's so happy. And then he's having a celebration. And celebration? For what? He didn't deserve that. He didn't earn that. Why are they celebrating? I'm not going in. And he's mad. He's hopping mad. And so his father has to come out and ask him to come in and celebrate. And here he comes with his complaint. I worked for you all these years. I worked in the fields for you every day. I didn't go waste your money. I did all of that, and you are giving him a party. Never gave it to me. Never killed a fatted calf for me. You might say, well, you know, he has a reason to complain. I mean, after all the money's just wasted on them. He never got a party. His father never rejoiced in him. But notice what his father said. He said, son, all this is yours. He didn't need a reason. It was yours. But you never touched it. Because in your mind, the only way that you can enjoy these things is by earning them. And because they were there for you, you never touched them at all. It's not that they weren't there, it's that you wouldn't receive them. He said, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. We ought to rejoice. And notice how he responds. This son of yours. He doesn't want any relationship with him whatsoever. And that's what we have illustrated in these first workers then. They are also mad with the landowner. Not for not giving them what they deserved. He did do that. He gave them a denarius. They're mad at him for showing grace. Works righteous people hate grace. They want people to earn it themselves. And so the laborers are rebuked by the landowner. You know, I mean, what are you mad for? Right? I gave to you what was yours. You worked a day and you agreed for a denarius. I gave you a denarius. What are you complaining for? Is it evil to show good to somebody? I mean, can I do with my money what I want? Sure you can. And remember, salvation wasn't just God rubbing out people's sins and fudging the paperwork. No, he paid for it. He died on the cross. He suffered everything that we would have had to suffer. There was no injustice. The justice of God was fully met by the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we send money to charity, we've earned that money. We worked for that money. It's not that we just printed. Well, some people do that, but it's not that we just printed money and gave it. We earned it. We have a right to use it. That's what the owner said. That's what God does. He gives grace because he earned it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's not unfair. That's why it's not wrong. Perfectly above board. So he says, what are you so angry about? You're angry about something that's been done that is good. But for them, the Lord Jesus Christ in his parable includes an encouragement. And so he gives them another set of workers that went to work without a legal agreement in terms that is based on works righteousness. Because when he went out, he saw other workers and he said, hey, what are you standing around for? And they said, well, you know, we would work, but we don't have anywhere to go. Nobody's employed us. But you see, by this time, they didn't have enough time to work and earn a day's wage. In other words, they were hopeless. In other words, we've already lived life and we've sinned already. We already deserve eternal death. We don't have a hope at all. No chance. As I've already said, we're all sinners, depraved. So this, any idea of God saying to us, well, live a perfect life and you have eternal life. I mean, there's no point saying that. We've already lost as far as that is concerned. And these workers then, no way could they even go by that first agreement of the first workers because they had missed it already. They'd fallen far short already. So the owner says to them, you also go, he says, into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. Whatever is right, I don't know. I mean, what about if he just gives us 1 cent? So what was their agreement based on? I mean, it was legal. The covenant of grace has a legal foundation. It's not, do this and I'll see whatever is right, you know. Maybe I'll say yes, maybe I'll say no. I mean, it's not up in the air. There is a legal basis for it. God gave assurances to Abraham. He took an oath. But what is it based on? It's not based on output. It's based on obedience. You go and serve me, and I will give you what is right. It's based on trusting God. It's based on placing ourselves in the hands of God to do what is right in his eyes. And he will do what is right. Because whatever he gives you, he'll make sure that it's been earned. Not by you, but by someone else. As I said, it's not printing money. It's not free grace, as it were. Cheap grace, as people labeled it. There's nothing cheap about God's grace. It's been earned. Every bit of it has been earned by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now he can dispense it according to his love, according to his will, because he's earned it. That's what the owner is saying. You go and work for me. You commit yourself to me, and I'll take care of you. And that goes on throughout the day, even to the 11th hour. Now there's only 1 hour left. I mean, if the others didn't stand a chance, that missed the beginning of the day, certainly these last people, just 1 hour to go, they had no way of earning a day's wage. And yet the owner says the same thing to them. They think, well, how is that right? How can he say to people that maybe missed only 3 hours of the day, and he says that, but how can he say the same thing to the ones that missed all day except 1 hour? Well, precisely for the reason that I've already indicated. It's not based on output. It's based on grace. The work has already been done by somebody else. So the owner can say the same things to them as he said to the others because it's based on grace. And so these people went and worked for the master out of gratitude because he had given them these assurances and this job when they really had no hope at all. And they had no figure in their mind because no figure had been given. They didn't come when they were going to be paid. They didn't come expecting a certain amount of money. Because no amount of money had been assured to them. I will give you what is right. But it surpassed anything that they had imagined. If you had asked any of them, right, when they were working, what do you think you're going to get today? I mean, the way that they thought, like everybody else, they would never have said one denarius. They would have said something less. Right? Because their mentality is the same as everyone else's. So they were working, trusting the owner, but in their minds, never imagining that it would be that. But when they came, it was that. Not because they'd worked faster than the others, but because of the love of the landowner for them. People of God, when we go to heaven and we receive eternal life, there will be some of us that have loved the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years. There may be some that have only come to faith in the last few months. Maybe just in the last few moments before you die, like the thief on the cross. What are you expecting? It will be eternal life. Fellowship with God. In fact, as we were talking with Tina this week, we can't imagine what God has prepared for us. I mean, it doesn't enter into our minds. I mean, if I would say to each one of you, come up with a list of things and comforts that you imagine that we will have in heaven so that you're happy, eternally happy, I'm saying if we put all of those things together and multiply them by a million times, a billion times, it still won't come anywhere close to what God has prepared for us. Why will we receive all of that, irrespective of how long we've served the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's not based on service. It's based on grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has paid those wages that you so richly deserve to face and pay by suffering on the cross. And there's no way that we can enter into, just as we can't imagine the glories of what God has prepared for us, neither can we imagine the depths of Christ's suffering on the cross. Impossible. All of the sins that each and every one of you have done, and multiply that by millions and millions, and everything that each person deserves for every little sin, every sin that they've committed, Christ paid for it in full. All the shame that goes with it, all the suffering that goes with it, he paid and experienced in full. And when he said, "It is finished," it wasn't without anguish and suffering of soul that he said that. So each of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and look to God, not out of any thought of earning eternal life, but simply of giving ourselves to him, simply of believing in him and trusting that through his Son, he has chosen us to be his children and provided everything for us. And so when we get to heaven, we have no thoughts about quick evaluation of our life and seeing whether we are still above the 550% mark. There's none of that. But we come to him in the context of his love and grace for us. You see, salvation by grace really takes away any sense of pride that we have in ourselves. Any sense of boasting in and of ourselves. It's removed. And so when we preach the gospel to other people, then it's with a sense of deep humility that we preach to them. We don't, like the Judaizers and the Pharisees, go whipping people and saying, you have to do this and you have to do this, and you have to do this, just like we used to, before you can have this assurance of eternal life. That's not the way that we preach. We don't put people into bondage. We don't load them down like the Pharisees did with weights that we could never bear. We preach to them salvation now, free. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We give the same assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, whether it was a prostitute in front of him or whether it was a thief on the cross. This day you will be with me in paradise. This day all the sins that you've committed and will commit yet have been washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This day you can be free from all condemnation. And so people think, well, what do I have to do for it? Nothing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Doesn't mean we don't serve him. Doesn't mean that we believe and have eternal life and then live the way that we want. Obviously, that's not going to work, is it? Because that really shows you don't really believe. These people didn't say, oh, this owner says go and work in his field. I mean, he did say go and work in his field, right? He didn't just say, you know, okay, I'll pay you at the end of the day as well. Just everything's fine. And they went out and, you know, did whatever they wanted. No, they still served him. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still go and serve in his kingdom. But not with an eye to earning anything, though. Out of gratitude. Out of thankfulness. We serve him. We do it humbly. We don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ by keeping records of what we have done and what others haven't done. And somehow that we're expecting to be a little higher up the ladder in heaven than these people because we served a lot longer. Then we haven't understood grace. No, we serve without records. We serve with all of our strength, with all of our life, with everything that we have. All the riches, like the rich young ruler, we leave them all open for the Lord Jesus Christ to use because he has given us everything and we have no need. People of God, it's a liberating, liberating gospel. God assures us that he will take care of us in life and in death. But serve me. Believe in me. Trust me. And stop thinking that you are able to earn your way. You're not. But God is loving and compassionate. And where you failed, he comes with his grace and his love to take you to him forever. Come to him. Believe in him. Trust in him. And you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what is there that we can say in response to your love toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ? We are just completely, completely humbled. And our Father in heaven, we are so sorry for the way that we've reacted. You've given us life and this world, and what is it that we do? But rather act in selfish ways. All we think about is what we want and what we want to enjoy and what we want to do and what we want to become in this world. And our Father, we don't see the foolishness of our thoughts and actions. And we ignore that which we incur by our selfishness and sin. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, because it, in a very wonderful way, gentle way, exposes our errors and sin, all with a desire that we might hear, listen, learn, repent, and forsake that way of works righteousness which is doomed to failure, and to trust, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has suffered for our sins upon the cross. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed work in the hearts and minds of your people, so that those that do believe in you may truly rejoice and see clearly that foundation of grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might come to the Lord's Supper with hearts of gratitude. And those that don't, Lord, that you would open their eyes and their hearts, so that they might indeed gratefully embrace that wonderful privilege of also attending to your table and receiving forgiveness of sins and eternal life, so that we might go away not with sadness of heart and uncertainty of our eternal destiny, but rather that we might go forth rejoicing, knowing that we are your children and that you will surround us with your love for eternity. Now, Father, hear our prayer. Receive our gratitude, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.